Ephesians chapter 6, please, beginning at the 14th verse. I remember hearing my father-in-law say many times with regard to an old pastor that they had as young people then by the name of Pastor Greaser. And notorious, among many other things, I'm sure, Pastor Greaser was the guy who was able to stand in the pulpit on Sunday morning, say everything he had to say in 20 minutes, and that quite remarkably without notes. And he set the standard for every other pastor who ever came in there, which is why many of them got chucked out on their ears because they dared go past the noon hour on a regular basis. Well, I made a promise last week, and I'm going to keep my promise, so you get your roller skates on today. And in the next 20 minutes, we're going to take you where I need to get to finish, at least for this morning. As you're aware of, we have been looking at the council at the cliff, and I continue to be belabored by the things that I'm seeing, the things that I read, the things that I hear. Inside the church, outside the church, in our communities, in our local county and across the nation and like that. And indeed, there is a real danger in this, and the Word of God gives us counsel, putting on the whole armor of God. And this morning at the 14th verse, speaking of the breastplate, which I'll get to in a moment. But there's also, a far more, deadly cliff that people must never lose sight of. And the cliff that I speak of beyond the fiscal cliff, is the edge where sinners go into eternity. That cliff is far more consequential than anything on earth that we might have to endure. The Word of God there provides for us direction and insight as well. And so we come to verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, the word there is thorax, and it is that which covers the chest area. We might be able to relate somewhat to the kind of a vest that military and law enforcement people oftentimes wear when they anticipate coming under fire. It was it was called a flak jacket. And the flak jackets were very valuable. So valuable, as a matter of fact, that not everybody got them. They were pretty much only enough to provide the elite units in the branches of service with flak jackets. Everybody else had to literally duck. Okay, and then they upgraded it from a flak jacket to a Kevlar vest, much lighter. You can wear that under your jacket. You can wear it under a shirt, depending on the stature of the person who's wearing it. But they're much more effective at stopping lethal weaponry. Now, this breastplate that we speak of here is similar to this in the sense that it is something that the ancient warriors would carry or wear as part of the armor to do the obvious, to shield themselves from the blows of the enemy and protecting their vital organs in the process. But there is something to be said about this divine enclosure in this 14th verse. Stand with your breastplate. Put on the whole armor of God. And when you combine a couple of references, Ephesians 6 verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, there's a threefold emphasis on the breastplate. The first one is seen here in this 14th verse. It is called the breastplate of righteousness. And the word there suggests a very close association with justification. And the justification is a deep theological subject. We won't go into that this morning except to say this, that when God redeems a person. He declares that person righteous. He declares the person righteous, not based on the merits of the person himself, but on what the merits of what Christ has accomplished at the cross. And so when we talk about wearing the breastplate of righteousness, it is that we are enclosed in this truth that having been saved by the grace of God, certain things accrue to us. And it enables us to demonstrate a little bit more confidence in the face of the enemy than we normally would. Everywhere there are cynics and skeptics and people who would assault your good name and your testimony for Christ. And yet you know that having been declared righteous, though not perfect, but righteous, that before God whom you will stand, there is no accuser. Though there be on earth many accusers, there is none in glory. If God be for us, who can stand against us? And that means no one. If God is not going to take issue with our sin because it has been dealt with at the cross, and inasmuch as he declares the believing sinner righteous, he declares it as a judge to a penitent sinner, pardons them, imputing righteousness unto him, he does so without works. So it is called a breastplate of righteousness. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 talks about the breastplate, which is of faith. And we read there about that breastplate because it is also of faith and thirdly of love. But let me address the subject of faith first. The Scriptures teach us, Old Testament concept, New Testament carryover. It is this, the just shall live by faith. Exactly what does that mean? Okay, in our church handbook, some may think that that this compels us to look at the 22 articles of faith that we have declared to be, and say, look, when you say the just shall live by faith, okay, that means that I will live by the faith as it's outlined in the church handbook, or that I may live by the faith that is outlined in the church covenant. Now, that's very complicated, and that's not at all what the just shall live by faith means. What it means is simply this. This is about as little as I can boil it down to for me. If I can make it simple for me, I know it's got to be simple for you, and it is this. Faith lives on the basis of what God has said. End of story. The just shall live by faith on what God has said, no more, no less. Nothing added to it, nothing taken from it. Faith, the just shall live by faith. Now, when we refer to that, keep in mind what I have said in previous weeks. And coming out of the remarks of the Apostle Paul and his desire to encourage his fellow shipmates there in Acts 27, he said simply this, I believe God. I believe God, it shall be even as he said. The just shall live by faith. And then, of course, this breastplate involves love, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Love, divine, unfettered affection, freely bestowed, demonstrating an others-oriented inclination to sacrifice without thought of return. A breastplate of love. Those three elements provide an often seen a triunity that secures the heart and is in fact a reflection of the health of the heart. And so when the breastplate is on, for all practical purposes, with those three things in play, righteousness, faith, and love, my heart secured. Secured my heart. No matter what else may happen, good, bad, or ugly, I choose, as you would, to believe God. So when you talk about this cliff that's approaching, this fiscal cliff, and with all the potential negative repercussions that may involve, as we outlined last week, as is currently going on in different places around the globe. Should that all come to pass with the breastplate of faith, of righteousness, and of love secured, my heart is protected. The vitals of my faith are secure in the enclosure of the breastplate. Now, when we summarize to this point, counsel at the cliff so far for the soldier of Christ, we began with this: be sober. Be sober. Hope to the end. Strap on the helmet of salvation. Stand for the truth. Secure the heart. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, faith, and love. And then verse number 17 takes us to a priority, takes it up a step. Ephesians 6 and verse number 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when you think of what was said in the previous verse, it says above all. That means beyond all. Over and above and beyond any consideration concerning anything else. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, we talked a little bit about that this morning. And just for the sake of those of you who were not able to be here this morning, we were trying to learn out of the book of Job, what is it that the devil assumes that people like you and me will do when life goes wrong? He assumes that if all of our earthly props are suddenly removed or allowed by God to be no more, that we will curse God to His face. He assumes that we will do that. And so, if we are encased in the breastplate, we come then to this 17th verse where the shield of faith enters into our discussion. Above all now, taking the shield of faith. Now, there are a couple of kind of shields that the ancient warrior typically used without regard to the fabric or the construction of the instruments at all addressed. One was called a buckler. It was a small, about like this thing that was easily held in the hand and could be used to parry the blows of knives or fists or spear thrusts. But then the other one, which this verse talks about, was the size of a door. The size of a door. Take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's not a buckler then, but a door-sized defense that you are able to hide behind and do one thing: quench, extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. Faith capsulized in the apostles' word. Acts 27, 25. Be of good cheer as you approach this cliff. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now that faith, resting on what God has said, extinguishes all of the darts of the demon host. What has God said? You have a problem this morning, or a doubt, or a concern. You're a bit confused over what things are, doubtful about some things. This comes back to faith again. What has God said? The Apostle John in 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Now, what is faith reduced to its lowest understandable form? Simply believing what God has said, nothing more, nothing less. Nothing more, nothing less. For example, one of the most troubling things about the cliff that we approach is that it will knock everything that you and I know to be normal off kilter. The things that you are used to having in hand when you want them, that's normal, will not be. And yet, what has God said? I will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. I will. So when we think about what is normal becoming abnormal, and how it may affect you or me personally, we have to take all of the doubt and the potential hysteria and the panic that some people may fly into and come back to this. What has God said? What has He said? My faith says that God has promised to provide all my needs, and I, by faith, determine that I will leave what I need to Him. He can make the decision on what I need versus what I want. Sometimes there's a difference. So we take up the shield of faith, which is an impenetrable defense for the saint as the cliffside comes into sight on January 1st. And while the soldier often is on defense, I know this is turned around backwards, but it's a better operating philosophy. The soldier is often on defense. His best defense is a great offense. You can sit passively by and let life come to you, or you can go on the offense and take the fight to the enemy. And the best defense is a good offense. For example, when we talk about the shield of faith, the next thing in line there is the sword of the Spirit in verse number 17. The sword of the Spirit. I'm struck by something that the psalmist said back in Psalm 138 and verse 2. In part, that verse says, Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Consider now the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is identified as what? Is the word of God. Take up the sword. Now remember, there are some who are on the far right radical element. You know, you have radicals on both sides, left and right. Okay. And then you have the milk toasters in the middle. They don't want to do left or right. So they find something that's pablum-like to use in the middle. And some would look at this sword of the Spirit and take it literally and construct a literal, physical, hostile response to the enemy. And that's not what it's saying. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Therefore, it is insurmountable and it is incomparable, this Word that you have in your hand. And basically, is it not a book replete with what God has said? Is there any disagreement about this book which you hold in your hands as a record of what God has said touching every issue of life that you could possibly face? It's a two-edged sword. You know what that means? It cuts both left and right. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, with the surgical precision of a scalpel. A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it is the Word that gives substance to the Christian testimony. The Word. You have the shield of faith. You have the sword of the Spirit. And then what about really the substance of your faith? You know, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what is it that you hope for? I think we can agree on this. I hope for nothing more than what God has said. I hope for nothing more than what God has said. I believe God. It shall be even as He promised. And in Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And by faith it is said that Abel offered up a sacrifice, an excellent sacrifice. And I believe God that it shall be even as He said. And what else is there in Hebrews 11, 5? It says, by faith Enoch was translated. And even as with Enoch, so it is with the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ. Called out ones, we walk by faith, not by sight, all the way to the cliff's edge. Without faith, it is said there in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, what is faith? Boiled down to its reducible, understandable form, simply believing God, at His, taking Him at His word. I believe God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do I hope for? I don't hope in anything more than what God has said. That's all. Do not put your confidence in what you may see, my dear friends, but rather what He said. We echo the prophet many times in the book of Isaiah. In that day, Isaiah said, it shall be said, this is our God, this is the Lord, He will save us. We waited. Be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Counsel at the cliff. What is it that God has said? What is it? Think now with me as we travel this conclusion. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I don't hope for anything more than what He said. And yet does chapter 5 of that same epistle, 1 Thessalonians 5, intimate, and we touched on this Wednesday night, the pre-rapture trials for the children of light, even as Paul said to his travelers. Remember Wednesday night, actually it was Tuesday, we met together in Acts 27. I pointed out this one little word, and everybody that I thought would choke on it was right with me on it. The word howbeit. Howbeit? You ever heard that word in the Scriptures, howbeit? Remember, Paul was traveling on board that ship with those sailors, and they were in the storm for 2 weeks. And they had dumped everything overboard. And it said there that the angel of the Lord came to the apostle by night and said, he said, look, I've given all them that sail with thee. And he put down certain stipulations. And to which the apostle gathers them all together and says, look, let's eat something. We need to eat, get some nourishment and strength and so forth. Here's what God has said. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, right in the middle of a storm. Now, in fact, what I said was that the ship was going to go down. Like I pointed out to you last week, I think the ship of state is going to go down. Whether it does or doesn't make me a prophet more or less, doesn't make any difference. I'm only hoping for what God has said. But that ship was going down, and yet God said, I have given all them that sail with thee. That boat crashed, it sunk, and all 240 plus people on board that ship, it is said, escaped safe to land. Lesson is that they were involved in the trial before the shipwreck, and they all had to swim for it. They all had to get wet before they arrived. And all I'm saying to you is that we may, with the ship of state going down, may have to swim for it. Swim before the shout. Even so, it doesn't alter the imminent prospects of the uptaking. We read, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet shall sound. I believe God. I believe God. And so I give you this, and I'll quit. 2 minutes to go. Please, my dear friends, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. You say, well, I get the drift of the picture, but what does that have to do with Scripture? Let me give you four things. Quick. Four things to go along with the graphic. Here they are. In Ephesians 6 and verse number 11 says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Never give up. Stand. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we read, be ye steadfast, unmovable, don't ever give up. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, don't ever give up. In 2 Timothy 4, verse number 7, Paul says, at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He didn't give up. And that guy went swimming many times. Swimming all the way to glory. So, with me, my friends, I believe God. We sang this morning, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Stand then in His great might. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength, go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.